Welcome to the Spirit School of Ministry podcast, where we discuss discipleship in everyday life. Hello there. Pastor Bob here, Pastor David over there, and the illustrious Pastor Liz.
Illustrious?
Came up with a new word for you.
Wow.
Yeah, we're getting new words.
You have one of those calendars with the vocabulary each day? Like, illustrious. Let me use this today.
Salubrious.
Salubrious. Fastidious.
You guys need to watch your language. I don't have a calendar, but that's okay. I got rid of those a long time ago.
Yeah. You know?
So today we are talking about something near and dear to both Pastor David and Pastor Liz's heart, and that is communion. So we're going to jump right into this. I have tough questions for all of you. Some of which you're prepared for.
Let's come to the table with your questions.
The Lord's table.
The Lord's table.
Did you guys bring any communion with you to do this?
Mm-mm. No.
Have a coffee.
Oh, so sad. Well, it's going to be hard to do this all the way then.
But it'll be hard to illustrate.
Well.
Lustrous. What we're doing without that.
Okay.
But yeah, go ahead.
Why communion? Pastor Liz.
Oh my gosh. Why not?
Why not?
Yes. That's always your first question.
Right. That's always my first question. Why communion? Why would God come up with such a strange thing called communion?
There's so many answers to that question.
And is communion just that thing on, you know, when they do it on Sundays sometimes when they like have bread and
like once every 3 months?
Is that communion? Is that it? That's the end of it? Why communion? Why do we have that like on Sundays and that's it?
That's an observance, I would say, an observance of communion. It's supposed to demonstrate, remind us of our communion.
Oh, you mean of what communion really is? Mm-hmm. Oh, Pastor David.
Why communion?
What is communion?
All right. Communion is sharing life.
Yes.
So that does apply to so many different areas of being a Christian and being a human being, because we're relational beings made in the image of a relational being, God. And so why communion? Well, because God is love. God is three in one. God is relationship. And God's inviting us to his house, his table, his family, to share his life with us. And if we want to go to Leviticus, which we don't always go to, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then Jesus said, this wine is my blood, or this grape juice. If you don't believe in
fruit
wine,
of the vine,
you know, if you don't believe in wine, it's in the grape. Okay. So it's the fruit of the vine. So when we're drinking this, this blood, we're drinking the life of God. We're drinking in his very nature, and we're sharing it with other people that take in that nature, the body of Christ. And so it's, you know, for those of us that aren't good with conceptual thinking or, you know, he makes it real simple. He makes it real simple. He says, look at this piece of bread. Can you eat this? Okay. That's how you need to receive my life. That's how you need to receive from me. Just eat. Just take it. It's not about understanding everything. It's about sharing. It's about taking it into yourself. And the same with the cup. So I think it's a way of, you know, presenting himself to us in a way that we can consume him. We can share in him. Obviously, we're not, you know, different views, but we're not eating the actual flesh and blood, but we are partaking of him in the spiritual sense. And so, you know, depending on your view of communion, you want to add to that at all? Or
you know, you've had some time to think.
I wasn't thinking. We were
communing right now.
The whole issue is life, right? That's like God is about life, and he wants us to experience abundant life, and everything he does is to produce life, including communion. Like that, the goal of it is actually for us to share in the life of God together. So communing together, whatever activity we're doing, but certainly when we're partaking of the Lord's table, which I think comes in a lot of different ways, actually, the goal is to produce life in us.
Mm-hmm. It sounds like such a wonderful goal.
It is.
So easily attained. Huh? So it's so easy to do. You know, communion has this beautiful, you know, thing associated with it. You know, it's this coming together, communing together, covenant together. Meanwhile, when Jesus first, you know, actually speaks about it in some sense, about his body and his blood, it breaks everybody apart and they all run away.
Right.
John 6, right? It's like the first time he unwraps some of that to them, everybody's heading for the door, all of his disciples, and he's asking them if they would like a exit card also, which is really crazy to me because it's supposed to be something that brings people together around him, right? The bread of life, him. And yet it's separated people.
I think it's still the same way, though. I mean, actually, in if you come to a group where you are, the expectation is we break our life open for each other and are poured out for each other, a lot of people do not want relationship at that level. I think it's actually a very separating thing to be that vulnerable and to be that close and to be that, to be willing to be that intertwined with other people. I think that not everyone, I think a lot of people do walk away from that.
Is anybody like that?
Yeah, I think. I believe so.
Let's get really personal. Yeah. Are you like that?
Yeah.
You hesitated a bit there.
No, I mean, I'm just thinking. I don't want to lie.
Yeah, you wouldn't want to do that.
Yes, I mean, I've lived my life among people who are like that. Right. Who have actually covenanted with each other and who are willing to bear with each other through a lot of things. I've seen, and this is like one of the testimonies of like why I follow the Lord actually, is because I've seen people covenant with each other, walk through difficult things, walk through hurts and misunderstandings and wrongs, and still be committed to each other. And like, I can't imagine actually I'm trying to be nice, like living a Christian life or being part, let's say, I can't imagine being a part of a church where that doesn't exist.
Oh yeah.
I just, to me, it's not the real thing.
But it's so messy that way. I mean, think about it. You know, like when you have either a really nice looking golden brown piece of bread or, for our Jewish brothers, a matzah. And it's so nice. It's square and has nice little holes in it, which I don't know what they're for, but they're all like there for some reason.
Holes in his hands.
And, yes. And, you know, they're all nice and clean and they look good just like that. You know, the matzah to me would look better if it had some jelly on it, but that's a whole different story. But all of a sudden you break it into pieces and tear it apart and it's ugly. All of a sudden you're seeing the ugly underside of it.
Yeah.
It's not a pretty thing.
Right.
You messed it up.
Yeah.
I messed up everybody's communion thing.
No, I was thinking about that, you know, and I'm tearing the bread apart. I'm like, it's messy. And you know, you think about like I was just pouring juice, you know, but I'm like, I wanted to like have something where you're like stabbing it and like it's coming out or like it's breaking and stuff's pouring out. Because that's actually what it is. You know, it's messy. It's not
a pretty sight.
It's not sterile. Mm-hmm.
But we've made it so nice and sterile, especially when we get them little cups with the little plasticky thing.
Styrofoam bread.
It's so clean. I love that. That is Christianity.
No one gets contaminated.
It's packaged.
Everyone has their own little isolated piece.
So let's go off on a weird tangent before I continue with my crazy questions for you, which you have prepared for me to give to you guys. And now you are not receiving any of them hardly. Yeah. But yesterday I had this wonderful conversation with your mother, Liz. And I said, you know, bread's better when you tear it open.
It is.
Than cut it. Now, I know this because I grew up in an Italian family, okay? And it's true. If you just grab the bread and tear it, it tastes better.
It does.
Everybody knows that, but it's not.
See, I'm white. I know Wonder Bread. That's right? All I know.
I completely 100% agree.
Non-Italian. Now, your mother.
I'm as white as the bread I'm eating. Yeah.
So she has no. What's that?
I said, I'm as white as the bread I'm eating. It is sliced bread.
Free slice? Yeah.
Bleached.
It is.
But the deal
is, there's not a single nutrient in it.
Yes. So the deal is, it's such a nice, clean situation. Because like, you know, a nice loaf of sliced bread that's been chopped up, it still looks pretty okay.
Right.
And then you lay it down there and you drop some, you know, I was gonna admit to ham, but I could get tossed out of the synagogue with that one. You know what I'm saying?
Synagogue. Synagogue.
It got caught right there when I was saying. but the deal is, it looks so nice and clean that way, right? That's Christianity communion. Yeah. It's just so nice.
Right.
Everything's so beautiful. You can add mustard to it and just, yeah. it's so great. It right. tastes so yeah. good that way because it's easy to digest. Then you got some Italian bread. You know what I'm saying? And you got to tear that baby off. And if you're smart, you put some butter on it. But I'm just saying that's my personal opinion. So, we're still talking about communion here. And people don't get this all the time.
Dip it in the wine and the oil.
Yeah. So there's a little breaking that has to happen yes. with the bread.
Right.
The breaking of his body? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is that a thing that the body's supposed to volunteer up? Or is it something that God has to do for them?
Oh, me?
Oh, okay. Oh, somebody.
I think it obviously has to be voluntary. So that was how Jesus offered his own body. He said, this is my body that is for you. You know, one time in a sermon, I said it was broken for you. And this person rebuked me and not a single bone in his body was broken.
Oh, yeah. I love that scripture.
Like, okay. But, you know, like he was, his shoulders were dislocated and all this, his, yeah, you know, his, pretty... okay, you know, whatever you want to, you know, whatever. But, you know, so he voluntarily put himself in that situation and he prophesied that through the bread, right? And he's like, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm willing to offer myself up. This is in John 6, he said, this is my flesh that I give for the life of the world. And whoever eats of this will never die, right? And so he's like, I'm going to give the living bread that is from heaven. I'm going to give my very blood that whoever drinks it would never see death, you know, that would live. Mm-hmm. And that's not something anyone can force out of you or else it means nothing. You know, it's if I come to you with a syringe and I start drawing your blood forcibly, what is that? that's not what it is. Like someone can't try to draw your life out of you. Come on, share. Yeah. And people can try to encourage you. But that's not how things work. It has to be
forced Christianity.
Shared meal, right? you're bringing something to share to a meal. Yeah. Like hopefully it's pasta salad or something good, right? So you're bringing something. You're like, I'm going to share this with people. You're not like, oh, you know, hopefully nobody asks me to bring anything. You're not going to really have that good of a time. You don't have a heart for it. So that was the first, you know, thing that came to my mind. I don't know. Do you think it could be forced? I don't know. What are you asking here? Like someone can make you give your life for someone else?
Yes, we're trying to figure out this breaking part of Jesus here. And him intentionally breaking his body, his life open.
Well, he put his body in the hands of those that could break it.
Yeah. Yeah. But he had power over it all, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, and so the question is I have for you then is since Jesus gave of his life freely, broke it open for the world, mm-hmm. does he expect us when we're partaking in communion, not the ritual of communion, mm-hmm. but actual communion in the body of Christ to actually intentionally break our lives open to others?
Absolutely.
That's too hard, whole. Isn't it? Isn't that a little difficult?
That's the whole deal.
Oh, wait a minute.
We have this treasure in jars.
That's the deal.
We have the treasure in jars of clay, and how is it going to get out? You know, the jar has to be broken, so that's how it gets out.
That's a little rough. You're asking a little much of your normal, everyday person.
Well, I'm not, but apparently Jesus is. I don't know.
Yeah, but you're on his side on this one. I can just tell. I can just tell with the communion message. By the way, Pastor Liz did preach a message on communion. If you're listening to this podcast, you might want to go back, look it up at wordoflifeca.com, and you'll probably find it, probably on YouTube someplace too. It's probably viral by now, but it's it's kind of a crazy communion message, and this is what prompted us to actually continue in communion, because I think when you preach in a message, you have a certain amount of time, and you can't really unpack it all, mm-hmm. but we're talking about the whole rest of the rest of it, the underside of the bread. Yeah. What does it really look like? Look, what happens when you break through the hard part? And by the way, that's a whole nother story, because they're
crusty people.
The crusty part of it, you know, he's like, let's break that all open, mm-hmm. and that's his body. Mm-hmm. Do you have any other wisdom you'd like to shed on your communion message? You don't really want to.
There's so much. Katara and I were talking about this. There's so much about breaking bread that it's such a simple act, but there's so much meaning and so much power. And like we were talking about the, you know, when the men are walking on the road to Emmaus and they're with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're like, he would have gone further, like, no, come be with us. And they're like, their hearts are burning in them and they don't know what's going on. And then they break the bread and they recognize him. You know, like there's something about the breaking of bread together that enables us to be able to truly see Christ, like in the flesh in front of us. Like there's the breaking of bread is so simple. And I mean, breaking bread, like having a meal together, breaking the bread of the word, breaking the bread of your life, opening up yourself in that vulnerable place, you know, not the protected outside, but the soft and squishy, inside, you know, but like here, this is for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid to share this with you.
I'd rather just show the crusty outside of me personally. No. You know, that's just a nice, safer place for me.
Yeah.
You know, you can poke at it and it's kind of residual, you know, it's got, it pokes back a little, you know, and right. everything's nice. Mm-hmm. And the bread still looks great.
It does.
On the outside.
Yeah. Just the covering.
Oh, yeah. This is kind of a repentance message. It's turned into more than, you know, communion.
It is.
It should, actually. Because if people are listening to this for real, they have to deal with their own life in Christianity. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't blame your church or your pastor or, you know, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife. You have to, like, oh, who am I? And how do I break open my life? Mm-hmm. And how vulnerable am I? And is that vulnerability, that's a dangerous place, right?
It is.
You have to change your narrative to, I'm a whole piece of bread. I hope nobody tears me up. I hope nobody breaks me. Yes. Oh, all these people have broken me in the past. Mm-hmm. How do I stop that from ever happening again?
Yeah.
And you change the narrative to, I get to break myself open and I get to share the wholeness that the Lord's given me to make someone else whole. I get to give a piece of that wholeness to somebody else so that they might be healed. They might be come into relationship with God, whatever they need. But you change the narrative of I have so many needs. I've been hurt so many times. Look at how many grill marks are on my bread, you know, all this stuff. It's like, well, that might make a tasty bread. Like somebody needs that. Somebody needs to consume that part of your life. But if you hold on to it, well, it's going to go moldy.
Yeah.
Like the manna, right? Breed worms. You have the choice. Like you can hold on to your life, but it's going to breed worms, you know, or you can give it away to feed other people.
Well, there's another component about bread too. It requires fire, huh?
Yeah.
Or electricity.
Or electricity. Yeah, something. Take some heat.
Heat.
Take some heat, or else there ain't no bread.
Yeast. It takes yeast. Proving.
Yeah.
There's all sorts of stuff about yeast. Bread.
It takes what?
Proving. There's a time of bread development where it has to be proved.
I'm just thinking of the British baking show.
Yeah,
right? This is underproofed.
It didn't have time.
This is coming.
It was taken out too soon.
Oh, it's underbaked.
This is the cook talking to us here, right? Yeah. What's the proving process take? What is that?
The proving is where all of the leavening agents have a time to work to bring you to your fullness before you're baked.
Got it.
Right. So those, like, if you're not proved long enough, when you're baked, it fails.
Does matzah not get proven?
No, matzah doesn't.
It goes straight into the oven, huh? Sure. Oh, geez. Sure.
But it gets a bunch of holes put in it, so it have bubbles.
Our poor Jewish.
I know we love matzah for some reason, but, you know, Jesus always talked about the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It's like leaven that gets put in bread, you know? And so I don't know if he's, you know, I mean, yeah, he's probably doing a Passover meal, so it's matzah in the Last Supper, but he spoke a lot about that, about the normal way that bread is leavened, you know, and that's the kingdom has to ripen within you for you to have something to give, like for you to have Jesus within you to give.
Yeah.
So that's, I mean, he picked his metaphors really well. It's pretty smart of a teacher.
Well, it's like, I don't know if you've ever baked bread, but like if it comes out right, listen, it's not easy. It's not easy to get it right. Yeah. And if you finally get it to you've kneaded it, right? Because there's all the kneading that happens, right? And there's time that's required and proving. And then it gets, then you punch it down. Gets all puffed up.
You like bread.
We haven't even gotten into the wine process.
And then it gets formed, right? Then it gets formed and then it rises again. And then you prove, you know, then you bake it. And it's this beautiful, like if you bake a piece of bread, like a loaf of bread, and it comes out right, it's beautiful, right? And then he's like, now take that thing and tear it up.
Open. You know, for a moment there, you had everybody listening and watching this. They're going to run out and buy. There's going to be a run on bread after this one. It's like, you know.
But I'm just saying, it's like, here's, you know, God spends so much. And we're like, oh, I'm like, all I've gone through all this process and like, I feel pretty good. And he's like, great. Oh, yeah. Now tear yourself open and feed someone else. Mm-hmm.
Oh
yeah, we didn't even talk about other elements of bread in the Bible, about the oil. Oil takes a lot to make, you know, and so does wine or grape juice, or, you know, whatever it is, you know. But it actually takes a lot to create that thing. A lot of pressure, a lot of crushing, juicing, pressing, all these things that are, they create something that is, it's aromatic. It's something that is flavorful, something that's nourishing. Without that process, there is nothing to come out. It's all stale, right? You can just give what somebody else pressed. You can give what somebody else did, you know, to someone. But you know, it's going to ring hollow. It's going to be stale. It is lukewarm bread. It is, you know, it's not what the Lord is calling on you for. That could actually, that's what you're put on earth to give to others, is what He's given to you. So every one of these images He gives for communion has a lot of molding and shaping and and even suffering involved with
that. You know, what's interesting is that bread is so enticing to people too. Oh, yeah. When it comes out, you know, especially when it comes out of the oven, everybody's like, oh yeah. it's just like zombies going for it. You know what I'm saying?
Amazing.
The only thing that smells better than fresh baked bread is like an In-N-Out burger. Oh my God. When you get near there. It smells so good.
But again, bread.
You know? Yeah. I'm more smelling the beef and the onions probably. But
I'm sure Jesus, if He had an In-N-Out burger in His time, He would have gone there.
Just my In-N-Out burger, broken for you.
Well, I know He would, because those Bible verses underneath Bible the bottom of the cup. The bottom,
right, yes. Right. Oh my God. And wow. Those French fries are right from God. Everybody knows that, right?
There is. There's the aroma of the bread.
Yes. Like, fries go right in the oil. We spiritualized everything that has to do with food.
I don't know.
Well, Jesus was a foodie anyway.
We know.
So, you know, that's the problem here. He's
always eating with those sinners.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Cooking them meals.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, it's better than cooking the sinners.
Wow.
Oh, wait. All right, that's later. I'm sorry.
Oh, my gosh. Okay.
Yeah, if you're listening right now and you're a sinner, you might consider the cooking that could happen later.
Just eat of the bread.
Some are saved by fear.
It's not a scripture.
I know you like to give those nice, lovey come to Jesus. I'm like, you probably want to avoid hell. Yeah. So, yeah. You know, just saying. I mean, that'd be a nice thing.
Yeah,
okay. Sure. Back to our communion. What about the blood of Jesus poured out?
What about it, Liz?
What about it?
Yeah, what about it?
Why? Why?
You need to ask us English questions. What?
No.
What about it?
The blood of...
How about that blood?
What about it?
How about that blood? Why would He have to pour out His blood? And what does that have to do with us in communion?
You're the one
that preached on it. You should have all these answers.
Yeah, but I'm not sure what you're asking. What are you asking?
Well, I'll tell you why. Okay. Because the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they weren't just worship. They were a meal. So even like every sacrifice was eaten. It was consumed.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the laws was that they had to drain all the blood of every animal that they ate. And so it goes to the whole idea of a covenant meal. That's what the Lord's table is. Mm-hmm. It's a renewal of our covenant, of our relationship with God. And it also satisfies us, nourishes us. And it, you know, the draining of the blood is just saying like, here, now you can consume me. Like it's free now. Like it's available. There's no hindrance anymore. Go to town. Like, eat of life.
Wait a minute now.
That's only one part of it. I know there's a lot of different
sizes. What
happened
when Jesus turned that whole thing upside down and said, oh, you have to drink my blood?
Well, do you want to get real nasty right now?
Not too nasty.
Okay, so
there might be children listening.
Yeah, and that's part of cannibalistic sacrifices.
Yes,
you know, and so that's why the early Christians were called cannibals, because they thought, oh, that's real blood that they're drinking.
Oh.
But it's part of eating the sacrifice. It's part of drinking the blood of the sacrifice. Hmm. If we're going in the Near Eastern context and everything that the Bible comes out of,
right.
That was understood. You know, if you look at other,
it was understood, but not liked like that by the Jewish people.
No.
I mean, they had a problem with this.
Because they knew the life was in the blood. And yeah. They knew it was like, you can't, like, the life belongs to God.
Right.
And so God's like, not only am I giving you the life, I'm not giving you the life of a human. I'm giving you the life of the Creator that you are going to drink. Mm. Do you think that would affect That's you if you drank the life of the Creator?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Some people like think right out of the tree of life, but that's a whole different story. Yeah,
that is exactly right. Yeah.
Oh, really?
It goes all the way back to the garden.
You know? I think Pastor David's here.
Yeah.
Good thing. I know these things, but he knows them really well.
But I mean, just knowing them is nothing if you don't eat and you don't drink.
Right.
The Pharisees knew all that stuff. They knew it better than we do, and they would not come to him to have life.
But Jesus was really good at pushing people to the end of themselves. Like pressing them out to the end of themselves, you know, the breaking of your, you know, the body, the drinking of the blood. That's like so far-fetched. Right. Okay. Right. It's so out there. And he brings you way out there and goes, will you be this kind of broken? Mm-hmm. Will you pour out this kind of way for my people?
Mm-hmm.
Will you do like you see me do?
Right.
And there's a whole different thing, because if you're pouring out your lifeblood, you're not holding on to your
That's
life.
That's right. That's right.
So there's a lot that goes on here scripturally, obviously, but just what he's actually expecting from us. Because if you're holding on to it, nobody gets life.
Right.
And how much more clearly could he say, I love you. I'm willing to bleed for you. You know, yeah. You're one that's worth bleeding for. Mm-hmm. And if you were to say that to someone, that's a powerful statement.
Right.
And then he did
it. Yeah.
So we should know, right? Like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If while we were enemies, we were justified by his blood, how much more will we be justified by his life?
Yes.
Because the life is connected to the blood. Mm-hmm. That's the wine. That's the grape juice, whatever. Mm-hmm. It takes humility to say somebody had to actually bleed. And I need that person's life. Like, my life is not enough. What I can offer is not enough. Mm. I need his life. If he hadn't done that for me, I would have no hope. I would just die, because all I have is a human life. I need to drink the life of God.
You know? I guess then, essentially, when someone's coming to Jesus, that's actually what they're doing. They're actually recognizing, oh, I'm not enough of myself.
Yeah.
I doubt that most people coming to Jesus actually at that moment.
Yeah, yeah.
Get that, right? The theology behind it.
And level,
like, yeah, not to that level at all. But I think there's some yielding of like, hey, this is my life. That's why, you know, sometimes we think of people coming to Jesus, you know, as broken people that have nothing. They're like, oh God, take me. I can't do it. You know, I've messed up my life. I need you. But people who aren't broken in their own hearts, in their own minds, have that same exact need, because their life is completely broken. Even though it couldn't have success of the world, but be broken and still need the communion of God and the communion of God's people.
Right. I do think it's the issue of need. And it's initial, you know, the salvation, but it's this whole idea of communing that I need you.
Yeah.
I am not enough by myself.
Yeah.
And that's a humble place to be. You know, that's vulnerability. That's I need life from you, and you need life from me. Like there's a, you know, we talked about this before, like a codependency that happens there. That is not, it's not easy for us to really embrace that place, you know?
Right.
It's the teaching about poverty and spirit and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Mm-hmm. And some people can admit that towards God, but can we also admit that towards the body of Christ?
Right.
You know, I need you, you know, I need the nourishment that you bring to my life and my family and my heart. You know, like if I don't have that, I'm going to be a starveling, you know, I'm going to be like I'm going to be, you know, decrepit. I'm not going to be experiencing the abundant life that God has for us.
Right.
So. Yeah. Well, without the body of Christ, we're actually not a whole loaf.
Right.
We're part. And to remember that, to understand that, to walk in that is a whole different thing, where you recognize, and we've discussed this in the past, like you say, dependency on God, mm-hmm. but also dependency on each other. Mm-hmm. And that's sometimes I think that's a lot harder for us to bring ourselves to.
Right. Right.
Because, you know, we can do this, you know, the big guy up in the sky thing, mm-hmm. you know, it's, you know, that's something special, but so are the people we walk with.
Right. Right.
Completely special.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hmm. Absolutely.
It's a lot of Selahs going on here today. It's good. Okay. Well, so one of Pastor Liz's favorite things is to wash people's feet.
One of my favorites.
Favorite things. Yes. I mean, she'll be running down street, just grabbing people, washing their feet. They're running away from her. Leave me alone. But the question I have is, why would washing people's feet be part of communion? Why did he put those two things together? And like you said so appropriately in your message about communion, we tend to like separate it like into two separate situations mm-hmm. that happened with Jesus, mm-hmm. and yet it was just one,
right.
one continual feast, you know. And so, why, Pastor Liz, why would he put those things together?
Well, I think initially, well, let's say first of all, he's telling them, I'm breaking my life open for you. I'm pouring out my life for you. And then I believe he's demonstrating for them, this is actually what that looks like in practice. And I think, you know, Jesus was really good at helping us. He gives us like very theological, very supernatural, heavenly concepts, right? Like mm-hmm. break open your life, drink of my blood, that. And then he's like, and now on earth, like this is what this actually, this is this in action. Is that you are not preserving yourself. This is how you actually remove your position of guardedness. This is how you posture yourself before one another as someone whose life is yielded and broken for somebody else. This is actually how you minister life and healing mm-hmm. to somebody else. So I think it's like, I just love that he takes like this very, like I said, supernatural, heavenly concept.
Kind of an ethereal.
Yeah. Concept. And then it's like, now, you know, let's get down to the nitty gritty, right? He's like, let's get down to like the dirt on your feet.
Yeah.
You know?
You know, it's something when you were saying that struck me is that even in the Old Testament, the priest, when they served in the tabernacle, they didn't have shoes on. And their feet were in the dirt because the tabernacle later on, you know, temple might have been different, but the tabernacle was dirt on the ground, which is a very strange thing. We can talk about that some other day, the details of that. But
podcast about not wearing shoes.
Not wearing shoes because we know somebody who does it on a regular
basis. Only certain times.
Yeah. But the reality is that there's this, it struck me when you were saying that even the priest, like there's nobody exempt. Everybody is touching the dirt and everybody must have their feet washed. There's no exemptions here.
It's unguarded.
Yeah.
You know, uninsulated.
Yeah.
That's what's happening there. And like, if I don't know if you touch someone's feet, like it's very personal.
Too intimate.
It's very, very, it's very yes. personal.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's two things that are very intimate with a person, their feet and their head. Mm-hmm. Very, very. Personal
people. Yeah, I think it's worth noting that that he also washed Judas's feet, and so that's part of it too. Like it's not just like, oh, I'm willing to break open, I'm willing to get down on my knees, I'm willing to strip off the robe of the rabbi, and you know, I'm willing to do all this for people as long as they respond in a way that helps me. He full well knew that Judas right. would betray him at this point, and he still washed his feet, you know, and he still was willing to serve him and give to him. So, you know, that's just something to think about. You know, it's we can't hold back. We can't just pick and choose.
We don't get to be selective. Oh boy. Yeah. That's a little rough. Mm-hmm. that's a little rough to actually swallow when you really think about it, is that he was indiscriminate there. He was, you know.
And it wasn't Judas. He wasn't like, oh, this is Judas. I don't really mean this. I'm just doing right. the form of it.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. There's a little too much crazy going on there with that one.
That's even another appeal to Judas not to do it. You know,
what you think?
Another opportunity for him. And I believe it was a real one.
Yeah.
And it was after that he left. So he still despised the one that would do that.
What about him dipping his bread in the cup and handing it to Judas? Like there was a whole, you know, they're like, I'm giving you everything here.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's too much. Mm-hmm. It's too much when you think about
happening
it.
There.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
Okay. Well,
he ate the bread in an unworthy manner.
I'll come up with some more questions for you here because concerning this. So besides this washing and uncovering that Jesus did during the foot washing, there's also a covering that happens in communion.
Yeah.
What is that all about?
I don't know.
We're just filled with answers today. I love it.
No, I'm
still digesting communion.
I know I just, you know, like I said, taught about it, but there's so much, it's like there's so much depth in it of everything he did was so significant and so intentional and was such a message in itself, you know?
Yeah.
Like he disrobes himself, he unarms himself, he takes off his mantle, right? He takes off like his identifying garments, you know, like everything he is, he takes it off. Yeah. And girds himself like I'm serving you, and the thing he's using like to cover himself, like to preserve like his last bit of dignity.
Right,
that's what he's using to wash someone else's feet and to cover their feet.
Cover their
feet. You know, like it's just. I'm like, there's so much in that. And then I was thinking about, like, you know, the woman who washes feet, she used her hair, which is her covering.
Yeah.
You know, to anoint his feet and to cover them, and I'm like. There's so much in, I don't know, I was just like, just trying to like get all of this and just like crying, like, Lord, like you're speaking so much to us.
Mm-hmm. You know, when you said that in the message, it made me think, I looked it up and she did that, you know, a couple days before the Last Supper when Jesus washed feet. So she completely understood this message. Mm-hmm. And his guys completely didn't understand it. Right. She was willing. She's like, oh, he's going to die. I need to wash his feet. I'm going to enact all his teachings. Like, I'm going to do this. And, you know, who knows whether that affected Jesus to have him do the same thing later, you know, but she had so understood it where other people, it was completely hidden from them until after he died and rose again. And that's just a side note, but it gives so much dignity to the women in the Bible and the fact that they're getting stuff that these guys that are close to Jesus are not, they're just prevented from seeing it.
Right.
Because they're receiving him completely differently.
Right.
They're actually saying, wow, he's here to love me and to include me and to bless me. And I see what I hear him. I really hear what he's saying. Mm-hmm. And I'm willing to live it out.
Right.
Where the guys are like, all right, when are we getting the swords? You know, we only have two swords.
Right? Let's go buy some more swords. Well,
go ahead. Yeah. Well, and then also he's going around and Peter's like, no, you don't wash my feet.
No.
And he's like, if I don't do this, you have no part in me.
Yeah.
Like we cannot be one if you will not let me touch the dirty, rough parts of you and cover them.
Yes.
Like that's, I don't know. There was like, there's so much there. There's so much there about that.
Hmm.
And like us with each other,
yes.
You know, like you cannot actually be one with me. If you won't let me touch those places and trust that I'm going to wash them, anoint them, cover them.
You know what's so great about that and the women that anointed him, that he was so much in the mix with us and is so much in the mix because if you think about it, he allowed a woman to take her covering and cover him. Mm-hmm. Like that's a whole nother, you are not, you know, you're, first of all, you're just a woman in those terms, in those years. And you know, the top of it, I'm the rabbi.
Right.
I'm the teacher. Nobody tells me. Nobody covers me. I've got it handled.
Yes.
And by the way, I am God. That's a whole nother little detail.
Right.
And meanwhile, God
also kind of looks bad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It looks bad. It pretty does look bad.
Right.
He's not really avoiding the appearance of evil.
Right. So bad. Everything's wrong about it. And yet he's fully receiving as well as giving.
Yeah. And she anointed his head. Also,
oh yeah, let's not talk.
That's a priest thing.
Wait
that's
a minute,
Aaron, yes, no, exactly. No, it goes back to Aaron now. Now we're a whole different story of
no, First Timothy 2.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, there's a whole lot happening here. If you really look at what's happening, it's astounding. Mm-hmm. That this is going on, and we're like, yeah.
It's crazy. Like that, the foot washing is so powerful of an image because it's God,
right?
It's God incarnate doing that. Yeah. That's what God is like, and the way it's so powerful in sharing the gospel too, because when you say to people are like, oh, you know, God has all these rules and he wants, I don't need all that. I don't need organized religion. And he's like, I'm not talking to you about that. I'm talking to you about Jesus. And Jesus said, I want to serve you before I ever ask you to serve me. I want to bless you. I want to sacrifice for you before I ever talk about you sacrificing for me. Yeah. And it's completely radical. And it's hard not to love that. I don't know how anybody kind of turns away from that, but because that's how he is. Right. If you're able to present that, yeah, of course he has a way. He's like, if you follow me, this is what we're doing. But that's not how he comes to you. And that's not how he walks with you. He doesn't say like, well, I served you at the beginning, by the way. Now it's time for you to really, you have a spirit of power, love, and self-control. So you better, suck it up. He did give you that, but he doesn't stop being the comforter. He doesn't stop being the servant. He doesn't stop being the Christ, the redeemer, the leader. He doesn't stop being that for you. And a lot of times in ministry, I think, we can go away from that. And we want to do what you were saying, Pastor Bob, of like, no, I'm the rabbi. I cover you.
Right.
I give to you. I bake the bread for you. I'm the baker. I'm the chef.
Yeah.
We don't want to be like, oh, I need the food you're bringing.
Right.
By the way, I need Jesus just as much as I ever did. Because he never changes that perspective towards us.
Yes.
And if we know him as that, how much more powerful is our witness? That's the God we're talking about. So I think it's like, it can't be overstated. It's
well, also, just get to thinking about the tie between communion and foot washing and how here he is. He's not just willing to wash our feet. He actually gets in there. It's interesting about foot washing because there's a humbling that occurs with foot washing. Now, when you first approach foot washing, and those people who have never done that, the first time you approach it, you'll be like, I have to touch somebody's feet. Mm-hmm. It's all from your point of view, right?
I've never been part of one.
Oh, we can take care of that a little later. I'll wash your feet for you.
Yeah.
The humbling part is not the washing of the feet. It's, well, it's almost co-humbling.
I'd say they're both pretty humbling.
It's pretty humbling. But you go into it thinking, like I said, I'm the rabbi. I'm the minister of this thing. Mm. And meanwhile, when that happens, it completely turns on you. And that when your feet are being washed, you get humbled.
Yeah.
You just like something happens in those processes. And it's hard to explain spiritually what actually happens, but something intense happens and you are humbled in the process. And so you would think, you would think just the opposite. You would think, oh no, I have to bring myself to this. And most people struggle with that. By the way, any time we've ever had a foot washing at our church, which we have had over the years at different times, people freak out. People freak out. Just like Peter freaked out. Mm-hmm. Right? In a different way, maybe, but they freak out. Like, oh, I don't do that. I don't touch somebody's. Well, oh no.
Yeah, I don't want to touch my feet.
Or I don't. Oh yeah. Either way, right?
What if you have athlete's foot?
Yeah, athlete's foot.
Do it.
You might get healed. but the deal is, it's weird that God brings two of the strangest things on earth
right
together and says, "Here we are.
Right.
We're washing feet and we're breaking bodies and eating and drinking blood.
And once he washed the feet, he went and broke the bread right after he washed
it. Oh, yeah. You know, I'm pretty sure he went to the sink and washed his hands.
The rabbis say that it was he did the food first and then the feet.
Oh, yeah. That's, well, the order in John was that it was the foot washing was first, but maybe there's a different.
Well
neither chronology. None of the gospels have a full account of all of the pieces, so they're trying to piece it together.
But we hope that puzzle.
He broke the bread before he washed the feet. But you know.
It's not going to kill him.
He's Jesus. Him.
Somehow, when God's serving you, it doesn't matter.
Just had a little extra flavor on it.
I can see you
it.
Now. He's handing you the bread, and you go, those hands been washed.
You wash your hands after you touch everyone's feet.
No wonder the rabbis were like, how come you guys don't wash your hands before you eat?
Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah, you're one of those guys.
That makes more sense with that context.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Just kidding. Yeah. I will say that communion, you know, and I'm just talking about like actually breaking bread and drinking juice together. When it is done in the true spirit of it, intentionally, and foot washing, when it's done out of the genuine heart of what it's intended to be, they are two of the most meaningful, supernaturally anointed things.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, and you can't explain because it's just that, like, you're like, we're literally just taking bread we bought at a store and breaking it and eating it, you know, and drinking this juice we poured into little cups. Like, on the natural level, it's so ridiculous, you know, and taking a tub and putting some water in it and touching someone's feet. It's like, it's so natural. But when doing it with yieldedness and understanding and in obedience and faith, it is like something so supernatural happens in those moments. It's like nothing else.
Yeah.
Mm. Wow. So this, in this process, we talk about drinking from the cup of the Lord. And Jesus, when he's talking about that, like, he's not just saying, hey, here's this wine I have for you, drink this. What cup is he talking about, Pastor Liz?
Oh,
come on.
This is a whole other area. I'm like, I could do a whole thing on the cup of the Lord. Because after that, he leaves and he's like, here's my cup. Uh-huh. Drink of it. And then he's like, Lord, if there's any way that I don't have to drink from this, right? Because a cup is something.
It's a cup of blessing. Isn't
yeah.
it?
A cup is something that someone presents to you and you have a choice to drink it or not.
Yes.
You know, and it's like, do I trust the person that gave me this cup? Do I trust the contents of it? Like, and like cups, you know, the significance of that is like the got someone's purposes for you, mm-hmm. your allocation in life. Like, it's, I'm drinking of what the Lord is presenting to me. Mm-hmm. And in that case, it was an excruciating torture, death, rejection, the worst things of the entire world in the history of the world put on you. That's the cup of the Lord and his resurrection, you know, like that's why, you know, Paul is saying, like, when we drink of the cup of the Lord, we are identifying, we're remembering his death. But there is life that's supposed to come from right. it also. I don't know. There's so much in the cup.
Well, what would you say? What's the cup of the Lord?
Yeah. What
it's
is
the Holy Grail?
The Holy Grail.
You guys make it so complicated.
He brought us.
It's
he
the brought Holy us Grail.
I knew he'd bring us to a movie thing.
Wait, Indiana Jones version or no. Monty Python version?
Oh, Monty Python.
Okay,
sure.
Okay.
No, I mean, I love what you said. I think in Scripture, it's the cup of salvation. I'll lift up the cup of salvation and bless the Lord. But it's also the cup of wrath. It's the cup of judgment. It's the cup of suffering. You know, it's the cup of blessing. It's by which we participate in the body and blood of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11.
Right.
So there's kind of a lot of flavors in this cup. You're like, and it says in one psalm that it's well mixed.
It is.
So you're like, I don't know what's going on in here, you know? Yeah, I love what you said. You have to trust God that hands that to you. And I love what you said yesterday that it's, you know, it's what you're quoting Paul where he's like, it's not the Lord's cup you guys are drinking. You guys are drinking the cup of selfishness.
Right.
You're drinking the cup of demons, by the way, is what he says mm-hmm. later on. You're eating the table of demons. You're not eating the table of Christ, because even though it looks like the table of Christ, you're approaching it You know, you're like, oh, one person's getting drunk, one person doesn't have enough, one person's, you know, gorging themselves. It's all about self-interest. It's all about, oh, this is, you know, my cup, is my thing. You know, like, is this meeting my needs? Is this, this is my church. I love the worship. I don't like it.
So no. You turned communion into an idol worshiping place.
Well, self-worship.
It is. Oh, that's a great idol.
That's probably the hardest one. Idol, the hardest one to break for sure.
Yeah.
And Paul just said, you know, you can't do that. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Mm-hmm. Is there some spirit behind every cup? You know, you're drinking spirits, you know? Mm-hmm. So yeah. Wine is a spirit. Okay. That's why some people think you should use real wine and communion, you know, and things like that. But I'll just put that aside. But anyway, so there are spirits. There's an intoxicating elephant. Yeah. It just ruined my point, but think about it that way.
Hating elephant in the room.
I know. Think about it that way. It's going to crush you. It's so huge. No, but you're like, it's actually, you're drinking something that has an effect on you. The spirits that are, you know, that are in that. So if you're worshiping self, it's not just self that you're worshiping. There's something, you know, there's something behind that that's going to then have an influence in your life. And Paul said, you know, many of you are falling asleep and you're getting sick and you're drinking to yourself, which is drinking to the kingdom of mm-hmm. darkness, putting yourself under the influence of darkness. Mm-hmm. But if you're eating the cup of the Lord, you're willing mm-hmm. to take the cup that he gives. You're willing to take the cup that others around you are taking. You're one with them. That's drinking life, blessing. It's drinking, you know, what you need to live the Christian life. Mm-hmm. So you really have to make that distinction. And that's why Paul said, like, you know, forgive people before you take this. You know, stop having grudges between each other. Because if you're not, that's selfishness. It's unforgiveness. It's, you know, it's vengeance. You can't drink that and the cup of the Lord. He was forgiving those that he should have had a grudge against.
Right.
So there's a lot to it. There's a lot to this. It's like we need more than one podcast.
I also like the way the cup actually contains it. It contains the life. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's how when God's representing or presenting himself, I think he's presenting himself wholly to you. Like here it is.
Right.
And we sometimes try to make it something bigger than that mm. or beyond that, or that's how people actually reject his life. He's like, here, this is simple. Yeah. Right. Just do this, do this. There's lots we could talk about this for hours and hours, but the thing I wanted to like sort of wrap up with is the remembrance part.
Yeah.
Like when he's like, do this in remembrance of me. Every time I either think about that scripture or read that scripture, it breaks me inside.
Right.
Like he wants to be remembered. And it's like, if you don't do this, you're going to forget me, which is a whole nother aspect. It's just a little mind boggling for me. Like, wait, this is a simple little thing. This is a, you know, let's just make it the simple little thing it is and leave it at that. And he's like, but if you don't do this, you won't remember me. Right. And it's interesting because, you know, like John talks about it in his epistles, you know, how can you love people, you know, the invisible God, if you can't love people you see? And here's his love poured out for us, given to us in the form of people. Right. In the form of God here on earth.
Right.
And he's like, here, this is what I'm giving you. It's in the cup. Take it.
Right.
And remember me by this thing. Because a lot of times you're not going to really be remembering me, but I'm putting something right in the middle of you, right in the middle of your life, so that you will bring your remembrance to me. Mm. When you, when they've seen, like he says unabashedly, like, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then I always have to ask myself, so like when I've seen, you know, Pastor Liz or Pastor David, and do I see the Father? Do I remember I'm seeing the Father in this? Anyway.
Well, yeah, because it fulfills the function of Passover, which was, you know, to remind them. In Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. And when you take communion, you go, oh, that's right.
Yeah.
He forgave me completely.
Right.
He poured out everything. I must forgive. Like, I need to love. I need to open up my heart again. Mm-hmm. And it's not that you forgot about it. It's you call it to mind for action. That's the idea of remembrance. Mm-hmm. So you're not just, oh, I remember Jesus. Wasn't he great? It's like, no, now what am I going to do based on this?
But that should only be on a Sunday for an hour and a half, right?
Right.
Oh, wait. Oh, now we're talking about the actual communion of the Lord, which is an every day, every moment of every day, communion with him and his people.
Abiding with him.
Oh, yeah, a whole different thing. Well,
okay.
Everybody out there, just take a deep breath. Think about Jesus. Yeah, that's it. you got it. And put your mind on him, but don't forget his body here on earth. Thank you for joining us. Be sure to subscribe to get the latest episode. And for more information, go to spiritschoolofministry.com.